Okay, please open up your church Bibles back to our passage on page 912. And while you do that, let's come to the Lord and ask for his help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, creator and ruler of heaven and earth, Lord of all things, we ask that you would speak to each of us here tonight. Many of us may have come to this place feeling distracted, carrying really heavy burdens, feeling the squeeze or pressures of life. But Lord, whatever our backgrounds or situations, in your grace and mercy, in your generosity and kindness, through the power of your word and your Holy Spirit, would you help each of us to see you and ourselves aright? May we all leave here more clearly tasting and seeing your goodness, and with a better perspective of our situations in light of this, and ultimately understanding where true boldness comes from. I ask all this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Boldness, the confidence, fearlessness, and freedom to speak out. I wonder how many of us would describe ourselves as bold or fearless, specifically in being ready to give reason for the hope we have in Christ. Perhaps some would. My guess is that for many of us, this feels out of reach. It's not like we haven't tried. We've just realized we don't have it in us. I wondered if Google could help us. How can I be bold for Jesus? Quite high up in the search. 6 ways to be bold for Christ at school. From a Christian youth ministry site too. Perfect. I'm going to share just 3, but listen in and see what you think. 1, be different. We constantly fall into the trap of wanting to be like everyone else. However, as God's people, we should instead be striving to be like Jesus. 2, be confident. A really hard way to be bold for Christ is speaking openly about Jesus. This is daunting, but the easiest way to overcome it is by doing it. As cliche as it sounds, practice makes perfect. Be confident to bring Christ into everyday conversations. 3, be resilient. An important way to be bold for Christ at school is by being resilient. One of the easiest things to do when you are rejected is to back down. But as his disciples, we must stand firm, even when people reject us. Be resilient so that you can be a light for those who do not know Christ. So, we want to be bold. And to be bold, we need to be different, be confident, and be resilient. Now, to be fair, point 6 of the article does say pray. But self-help lists like this reflect kingdom of this world thinking, not kingdom of God thinking. With boldness, just like salvation, we think achieve. The kingdom of God says receive. The fear of sharing the name of Jesus with those around us is significant, though. We may feel able to talk about church, faith, God, but Jesus, we just know the kickback using his name could cause. And in workplaces with ever tied to policies, we do need to be wise. But we are only too aware his name divides in this post-Christian culture. We fear being rejected or laughed at, losing friendships, messing up the opportunities God gives us, not having answers to questions that come our way, the list goes on. We feel knots in our stomach, weight on our shoulders, scrambled thoughts in our minds, the pressure, the squeeze. I know only too well these reactions to fear. I've felt this way so many times ever since Daniel asked me to present this sermon. We may not face the persecution our brothers and sisters in Nigeria face, but the thought of sharing Christ unapologetically still feels threatening. If you find yourself lacking courage in your faith, you are not alone. And Peter, John, and the early church can really help you and us all tonight. we will see boldness is not about personality type or temperament. It's not limited by our Suffolkness or our Britishness. Boldness can characterize every Christian by the grace of God. Just some context ahead of our passage in Acts 4 tonight. Acts, or Acts of the Apostles, is a sequel to the Gospel account by Luke. In that, Luke documented the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In Acts, Luke captures the foundation and growth of the early church. Luke himself was a physician and a companion of the Apostle Paul. Ahead of our passage, there are five key events we need to be aware of. One, Jesus promising the Holy Spirit ahead of his ascension to heaven. Two, the Holy Spirit filling and empowering believers on the day of Pentecost. Three, 3,000 people turning to Jesus and being baptized that same day. Four, a man lame from birth healed. Peter says, rise up and walk in Jesus' name. Five, the number of believers now increasing to over 5,000. The church was growing exponentially as the good news was preached. But what was this good news? In Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And the church enjoyed favor almost universally across Jerusalem. But almost is key, as Peter and John are arrested for teaching this message. They spend the night in prison before facing the religious authorities. They face threats, scrutiny, intimidation, but are ultimately released with one clear order, not to speak or teach anymore in Jesus' name. So, we come to our passage, and I have 3 points tonight for those who take notes. One, look to our sovereign Lord, not to yourself. I've cheated, and there's a sub-point 1A, 1B, and 1C. Two, pray to him to receive boldness, not comfort. Three, know that he hears and answers your prayers. So my first point, look to our sovereign Lord, not to yourself. Verses 23 to 24. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Peter and John return to their friends, that's the early church, and they share what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. It's just worth noting here Peter and John's instinct upon their release. I think this is so important for us to notice. When it comes to the Christian life, we naturally think individually, but Peter and John thought collectively. That's why their instinct was to bring the problem to God's people. They didn't seek to be alone or to isolate themselves. We naturally rely on our own strength and try to figure things out ourselves. But Peter and John brought the problem to the church. And the church then turns to God. Again, don't miss this. I think this is significant for us to see. The church acknowledging their human limitations and weakness. Acknowledging that they weren't ultimately in control of the situation. How? By turning to God in prayer. Showing their dependence on the one who made them. And the content of their prayer shapes their boldness. Verse 24. Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Point 1A. So how do we look to our sovereign Lord? Firstly, by recognizing that he is the God of creation. Peter and John had been threatened by incredibly powerful people. But their prayer begins by noting that God has ultimate authority. Peter and John had already acknowledged this authority in verse 19 in response to the council's threat to stop teaching in Jesus' name. They say, "Is it right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God?" As they pray, they note God created this world and everything in it, including these religious leaders they were facing persecution from. Luther said of the great scholar Erasmus, "Your God is too manlike." I wonder if this is often our problem. We create a God in our own image. We forget he is the creator and we are the created. Isaiah 40, 28 to 29 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." Isaiah is saying to a weary people, get your eyes off everything else. Look at him. He's everlasting. He's all-powerful, creator, sustainer. He's not frail like you. He's unchanging. He's all-knowing. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His strength is infinite. And in him, you can find strength. Isaiah is proclaiming to them the godness of God. And Peter, John, and the early church understood the godness of their God. As they looked to him in prayer, they put their situation in perspective. The smallness and powerlessness of the people opposing their God. If God created these men, what were they to do against him? What could the clay do against the potter? The created against the creator? That's why they didn't run for cover in the face of this intimidation. As we look to the God of creation, in whatever situation we are facing, we too will see we don't need to be afraid. The church continues to describe our sovereign Lord, verses 25 to 28, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Point 1b, we see a second way we look to our sovereign Lord here, by recognizing that he is the God of revelation. God is the God who speaks. The early church understood this. We too know this through his word. All scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3. As the author of scripture, God himself had spoken through the mouth of David in the second psalm quoted here. And God had foreseen all that had happened here in Jerusalem. Those in power and the nations plotting against God and his anointed. God had foreseen it all and spoke this through David 1,000 years earlier. How does this encourage them and provide a platform for boldness? They are saying what is happening, what happened to Jesus is happening to them. The opposition to them preaching in Jesus the resurrection of the dead is no different to the opposition God's anointed, Jesus himself, faced. So they are able to say, you promised it would be so, and it is so. They are expressing their confidence in God, even in the face of threats and intimidation. This is significant. I'll come back to this, but it's worth asking the question, in whatever situation you are facing, who is your confidence in? It's important we don't forget that the kingdom of this world speaks too. Consider the messages confronting us each day on social media, on our TV screens, as we step out of our front doors. These messages we absorb can so easily influence or shape our thinking and our decision-making too, more than our identity in Christ. None of this is helped by an ever-increasingly pragmatic church world, with messages such as, you are enough, or God loves you just as you are. This is niceness masquerading as love, but fears men more than God. And even if delivered with good intentions, is ultimately a false gospel. Our egos and our sinful natures lap up such seemingly encouraging messages. God himself said this would be the case. 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. The problem with pragmatism is it self-centered, not scripture-centered. God's word declares all of us guilty. That's why we all feel guilty, because we are guilty. And we live with the burden and the weight of our guilt. Even as Christians, we know we do the things we don't want to do, and we don't do the things we should do. God sees it all. We all need to be given or reminded of God's objective guilty verdict, to be driven to a Saviour or to be reminded of an all-sufficient Saviour. Surely this is a better way to love people, to fear God more than men. Any messages placing confidence in or leaving us looking to ourselves will leave us drowning in self-sufficiency, not resting in Jesus' sufficiency. We need a bigger vision of Jesus and a smaller vision of ourselves. The more significant we are in our own minds, the more fearful we will be. I'll demonstrate this for an example in Scripture shortly. But for now, if we want to be bold, the solution is not to look to ourselves. Instead, we need to look to the God who speaks, the God of Revelation. Point 1c. The third way we look to our sovereign Lord is by recognizing that he is the God of history. God is sovereign, or Lord, of all things, and that includes history. The church understood all things to mean all things. So God was even sovereign over the threats they were facing. We saw this in the recent Genesis series with Joseph. We see this most pointedly in the crucifixion of Jesus. Nothing that happens is outside of the foreknowledge of God. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people put him to death. But this was what God's hand and plan had predestined to take place. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. And the church understood this. They interpret every aspect of Psalm 2 to apply explicitly to Jesus. They recognized the persecution they were facing was not about them. The religious authorities were not ultimately opposing them. They were opposing God himself and his son, who he anointed. This is so helpful for us to remember too, as we feel the weight of opposition to our faith from those around us or from the world in general. Firstly, we should not be surprised. Jesus in John 15 says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. The church saw themselves as sharing in Christ's suffering. We need to see ourselves the same way. They recognize not to take the threats personally. We also need to see the antagonism we experience is not about us. As we see the evening news or look at the world around us, it may not seem like Christ reigns. But it didn't look like that on that day at the cross of Calvary either, as the powers and the people of this world mocked God and his Son. But we know after Good Friday came Easter Sunday. And we know the Father has now installed his Son as King on Zion, his holy hill, having exalted him by resurrection and ascension. And from this holy hill where Jesus reigns, the kingdom of God continues to grow throughout the world. And when Jesus returns, it will be in victory. We know how the story ends. So whatever you may be facing, take heart. This will not surprise God. In his sovereignty, he predestined the cross. In his sovereignty, he will work through whatever you are facing too. He works through all things for your good and for the good of all those who love him. This is a Father and a Christ who is for you. He ordered history like this for you. This is a God you can trust. So, if you want to be bold, remember who your God is. Don't look to yourself. Don't place confidence in yourself. Look to him. Place your confidence in him, the one who made, said, and predestined. My second point, pray to him to receive boldness, not comfort. Verses 29 to 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We have seen that most of their prayer is rooted in praise as they describe the magnificence of who God is. It's almost as though their specific requests to him are footnotes. Why is that? How does that make sense given the threats they are facing? Also, why are they praying for boldness and not protection or comfort? I think it makes sense when we think about it. They knew their God. And those who know their God shall be strong, Daniel 11:32. The church knew they were coming to a king. Their fear of him made them fearless. In Psalm 27, David, surrounded by his troubles, writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" God himself is the very foundation of our fearlessness. Without him, we are in darkness. And darkness is the place where fears abound. David gazes on the beauty of the Lord in Psalm 27. He describes the radiance of those who look to him in Psalm 34. "And his emptiness is filled, and his head is lifted," says theologian Michael Reeves. Reeves says this is what it looks like to fight fear with faith. As the early church gaze upon God here, their perspective changes. It's not just seeing God is bigger than the things we fear, Reeves says. If we stop at verse 34, we have a powerful God. But in verses 25 to 28, we see he is also a God who speaks to sinners. We see he is a God who orders history for our salvation. So he is a big God for sure, but he is also a good God for sinners like us. It was seeing the beauty of God that changed King David's perspective, and seeing the goodness of their God, who loves them and is for them, changed the church's perspective here. If this God was for them, who could stand against them? So they ask God to consider the threats and act accordingly. They trust God will respond according to his perfect plan and purposes. Given all God had said through David, they see opposition as inevitable. That was why they asked for renewed boldness, not comfort or protection, because their confidence was not in themselves, but in God. The word granted is important for us to pick up on. Boldness is not a moral virtue that we generate from within us. Being courageous is not about being thick-skinned or bullish. True courage is a gift of the gospel. To ordinary, timid, naturally nervy Christians like me, like us, it's a divine gift, just like salvation. We cannot achieve boldness, we receive boldness. Peter, filled with the Spirit, verse 8, had already proclaimed to religious authorities, "Jesus, who you crucified," after his and John's arrest. Verse 13 emphasizes their astonishment at his and John's boldness. Let's not forget, though, the Peter of just 3 months earlier, hiding in the shadows, denying any association with Jesus after Jesus' arrest, weeping bitterly at his own fearfulness. As I said earlier, if you find yourself lacking in courage, you are not alone. Peter had said he was ready to go with Jesus both to prison and to death. But at the point of testing, his self-confidence left him weak and fearful. But look at him in all his boldness now. What had changed? The resurrection of Jesus and Pentecost. Seeing the risen Jesus and being filled with the Spirit changed everything. And this is incredibly encouraging news for us tonight, because the same Spirit who empowered our Saviour Jesus Christ is the same Spirit who empowered Peter here, and the same Spirit who empowers anyone who trusts in Jesus today. Like Peter, we know of the resurrection of Jesus, and like Peter, we have been filled with the Holy Spirit if we've trusted in him. So the church asked for renewed boldness. They were already empowered by the Spirit, but Christians who have been bold in one context or at one time can easily be fearful or intimidated at another. Consider Elijah, who we looked at the other night, fearless against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, yet fearful facing the threats of Queen Jezebel. We need to keep praying for God's enabling via the Spirit, whilst also remembering all that is ours in Christ. The church also asked for God to continue to show his power, to validate his work with signs and miracles, the demonstration of his presence throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. My third point, know that he hears and answers your prayers. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So we've seen Peter and John turn to the church after their release. We've seen the church turn to God in prayer. We've seen them acknowledging him as creator of heaven and earth, as the ultimate author of scripture, and the one who orders history. We've seen, in all their boldness, a dependence on their sovereign Lord, as they continue to look to and place their confidence in him, knowing he is in control and they are not. And now we see God hears their prayer and answers their prayer. He shakes the building they are gathered in to affirm his presence, and he gives them the boldness they asked for, as they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Our eyes are opened by the Spirit, and the Spirit indwells all believers. And those gathered were believers. So what was this filling of the Spirit about? I think the person and work of the Holy Spirit is a series in itself, so Daniel will look forward to that. But I'd suggest this is about ongoing empowering and enabling. In the following chapters, we see ever-increasing persecution, false accusations, imprisonment, flogging, death by stoning and the sword. Yet, enabled by the Spirit, they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. And we see God performing signs and wonders, just as they had asked. Let's not miss the implications of this. God, who made everything, who is sovereign and in control over all things, who holds the entire universe in his hands, who in every breath you take holds you in his hands, who Psalm 115 says does what he pleases, who laughs, Psalm 2 says, as the world plots against him and his son, you can pray to him for boldness, and he will answer you. Who are we to approach him? Who is he to respond to someone like us? Let's be clear. God does not hear every prayer. Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Isaiah is picking up here on the problem we all have as human beings. There is a separation between us and God because of our sins. As humans, we were with God, but our sin in Eden separated us from him. But while there's this separation, God does not hear our prayers. He does hear, in the sense that he's all-knowing. He is aware we are praying. He knows what we are praying. But our sins are a barrier, and there's nothing any of us can do to bridge the gap. We've rejected the very one who's given us the breath of life. We've suppressed the truth of his existence and our guilt before him. We all seek justice. How would we execute justice on us if we were God? Praise God and thank God that he is not like us. In his goodness, his grace, and his mercy, because of his great love for us, he sent his son Jesus Christ to reconcile us to him, to live the life we, because of our sin, could not live, to die the death we, having rejected and sinned against God, deserve. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Please don't miss this. There's one way to access God in this life or the next, through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only way. We cannot achieve this access. We receive this access. We receive it by grace, through faith in Jesus, by believing in him. Jesus assures us in John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." If you have not put your trust in Jesus, turn to him tonight. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all disqualified. And Jesus is the only one who can qualify us if we receive him. God will hear the prayer of any unbeliever who turns to his son. And as we receive him, we will receive his spirit too. And his spirit will empower us to turn away from our sins and empower us to trust in him. Through his spirit, we will receive all of the benefits of union with Christ. All who are in Christ can say, just like 17th century Puritan John Bunyan, "My righteousness is in heaven, sat at the right hand of the Father." The greatest exchange in history at the cross, our sin credited to Christ, his righteousness credited to us, his blood covering every sin, past, present and future. No more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation. Forgiveness, reconciliation, adoption into God's family, and much more. We will not have to fear death or judgment when Jesus returns. Proverbs 28:1 proclaims, "The righteous are bold as a lion." You might say, "Well, that doesn't describe me." You're right, it doesn't. But if you are a Christian, it certainly describes the one you are united to, the one who showed us what it means to be truly human, the one who embodies what it means to be truly bold. Boldness is not a virtue of certain people. Boldness can characterize every Christian by the grace of God, because boldness begins with reconciliation and forgiveness, as we are now able to approach God boldly with confidence. And now we are in Christ, our boldness comes from Jesus himself, through his spirit, which unites us to him. When we abide in him, we can know God hears and answers our prayers. So, anxious and fearful Christian, only too aware of your weakness, can you really be bold? I'd say no. If, like Peter, ahead of Jesus' arrest, your confidence is in you. You cannot achieve boldness through striving in human effort. We think, be more disciplined, try harder, create new habits. But our growth in as Christians isn't primarily an act of the will. But I'd say yes, if you look to and place confidence in our sovereign Lord. If you walk in the fullness of your union with Christ, acknowledge your weakness and that you are not ultimately in control. Jesus will show his strength through your weakness and felt inadequacy. Joyfully submit to the Spirit's power to transform you. Delight in your God. Taste and see that he is good. Enjoy him. Fear him. and watch all those other fears you carry gradually dissipate as you experience more of the fullness that is yours in Christ. As you drink from his endless spring of living water, boldness will flow into your life and will naturally flow out to others. There's no secret or mysterious recipe for looking to him. Remain where God speaks to you every Sunday through his word. Get pointed to the finished work of Christ on the cross. Be reminded that God is sovereign over all things, that he is in control. Feel the burden lift as you're reminded this does not depend on you. Your prayers will change. You'll want to praise him. You'll want to remind yourself of the God he has promised to be for you. Your requests will not be for comfort, not if this is your God. They will be for renewed boldness in the power of his Holy Spirit. And you will have confidence he will hear you. And you will have confidence he will answer you. Amen.